The Church, in her wisdom, sets out weekly readings from the Gospels. These readings allow us to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the story of our salvation. Upper Room Media presents to you the weekly Sunday homily delivered from Sydney, Australia.
In this Gospel of today, we read about Jesus healing someone. And unfortunately, when Jesus healed them, the people who were against Jesus, the Pharisees at that time, said to him, in order to discredit the work that he was doing, said, "This fellow casts out demons. We can't deny that he casts out demons. So what we're going to say is that he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. He casts out demons by Satan himself." And Jesus explains to them something very logical. He says to them, "If I work for Satan, why would I cast him out? If I work for Satan, why would I destroy his kingdom? If I am evil, why am I doing good? Satan is unable to do good because he is evil. Jesus is unable to do evil because he is good." And it's not just this exorcism. Everything that Jesus was doing on earth was destroying the kingdom of Satan. Everything he does. He says that in another part, which is a similar story to this one, he says, "How can someone enter into a strong man's house unless he binds him and then he will plunder his goods?" The strong man is Satan. Jesus has bound him and he has plundered his goods. We are the plunder. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to plunder Satan's goods, to take his kingdom from him and to restore the kingdom of God. And so what the Pharisees were saying makes absolutely no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. You cannot, he didn't come to destroy the kingdom that he represented, because he says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And the reality is, since the time of Christ, Satan has no power over us anymore. Evil and sin has no power over us anymore. This does not seem to be reflected in reality all the time. Sometimes it seems as though we have no power to do good, and we only have power to do sin. We only have power to reject God. But the reality is, in Christ, in his crucifixion and his resurrection, any sin that you do from here on out has already been paid for. The price has been paid for, the debt has been paid, and from here on now, the only thing we need to do is claim it. The only thing we have to do is claim that ransom that was already paid on our behalf. And so if we keep sinning every single day, and if we fall into the same sin all the time, or if our lives are empty, there is only one small step between us, between that and complete fulfillment. There's only one small, very simple step between that and complete fulfillment, because Christ has already died on the cross. Your sin is already forgiven. Your problems are already solved. The only thing you do is have to claim your inheritance. That's the only thing that's left for us to do. And later on in another passage that's similar to this one, he says, "Those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven." Then everyone reads that and says, well, hang on a second. The Christian message is that every sin is forgiven. But Christ himself said, "Those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness." And so the only blasphemy that you can do, the only sin that you can do that will never be forgiven, is you deny Christ his power of forgiveness. You deny the Holy Spirit its role in your life to forgive you. It's when you say, "I cannot be fixed." It's when you say, "This sin cannot be forgiven." When you say that and you live in that mentality, "This sin cannot be forgiven, I cannot be fixed, I'm damaged, blah, blah, blah," then that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It can never be forgiven because you are never claiming your right to forgiveness. And this is what the only sin in the whole of the world, there's not a single other sin that is unforgivable. Every single other sin, no matter how bad, no matter how horrible, no matter how vile, is very easily forgiven. But the one sin that says, "I'm just a damaged person, I can't be forgiven," that's the one sin that cannot be forgiven, because you're never claiming it for yourself, the right to be forgiven. And I just want to talk very briefly about what Christ says, where he says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And we see this everywhere. There is no human enterprise in history that was successful and divided, ever. It is just a basic human law that if you want to guarantee failure in your life, sow the seeds of disunity. And that happens everywhere. Within a church, it happens, or within a country. I've recently been to some countries in the Middle East, and the issue there is no unity. Everyone has a different agenda. Everyone is trying to achieve different things. So the only consequence of that is no economic progress, no social progress, only wars, fights, battles, disagreements, grudges, and so on. So a country divided against itself cannot stand. A church divided against itself cannot stand. If the priests in the church don't have the same vision, or if the congregation in the church doesn't have the same vision altogether and together with the priest, that church will never succeed. Impossible. You will never find a divided church that is flourishing. It's just a physical impossibility. In our homes, if me and my wife are divided, we will never have a successful marriage. It's impossible. If, for example, you know, my children say to my wife, they say, can I have a lolly? And my wife says, no lollies before dinner. And then I come along, want to be the cool dad, and I grab a lolly, slip it under the table, give it to the children. What are my kids going to think? Oh, mum's word means nothing. That's a simple, silly example, but it applies in every situation. If our homes are not united, if we don't have the same vision, the same goals, the same spiritual dreams, then how can we flourish? How can our kids flourish? Our kids flourish when they see a united front presented before us. Mum and dad loving each other, agreeing with each other, backing each other. When they see that, they will flourish and the marriage will flourish. But even more so, I think that, you know, I'll tell you a story. Once I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I was serving with someone, and I was giving the lesson in the class. And this guy, you know, he'd come sort of late to the class all the time, which is really distracting, because I'd be in the middle of the lesson, then he'd walk in, all the kids would erupt, and I'd get over it. But then, 10 minutes before the lesson, he'd leave, and the same thing would happen, and he would erupt. And so I didn't realize what I was doing, but obviously I'm furious. And as I'm giving the lesson, he leaves and the kids erupt. And so I'm obviously giving this glare, like I'm staring at him in a not pleasant way. One of the kids, I hear him, turns to his friend and he goes, look how angry he is. And I felt so embarrassed that in the eyes of the kids, us servants are not even united. In my petty anger at being disturbed, I had presented an ununited front. Now, that was a small example, but imagine that happens chronically. When people see their leaders or their parents or their friends not in love or not in unity, there can be no success. And take it down a level. Within ourselves, if there is no unity within myself, there can be no success in my spiritual life. Man is created as a composite image. We are created in the image of God. It says so in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are created in the image of God, but also in the image of animals. We are created in the image of God. We are divine, with a divine imprint, but we also have the human nature. And how often do we find that within ourselves, we are divided? How often do we find that, as St. Paul says, that which I long to do, I cannot do. And that which I hate doing is the one thing I keep doing. I long to pray. I long to have a relationship with God. I long to do good to people around me, to serve and to love them. But I don't do those things. And the things that I hate doing, the sins, the addictions, the selfishness, the fighting, the grudges, these things I hate doing, and yet they're the same things I keep on doing. So the kingdom within us is divided. St. Paul says, "Who, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And this is something we experience all the time, that within ourselves we don't have any uniformity. We don't have any unity within ourselves, because we are so constantly satisfying that animal in us, the human nature in us, that the divine imprint has no power anymore. The divine imprint is not doing anything. And it's in the little things. Every time we go to sleep without praying, every time we give in to our body and we say, "No, I'm just going to relax and enjoy myself," we are feeding the flesh. And so when it comes time that we make a decision about something that matters, when it comes time that we make a decision about avoiding a sin, our body is too heavy, it's too fattened, it's too satisfied. And our soul, which has the divine imprint, has no power to lift us up. But every time we choose to fast and we reject it, we tell people to fast not because we want to punish people, but because every time you deny your body that thing that you want, even on a small scale, it gives you strength when you have a bigger decision to make. And this is why the biggest saints were the biggest ascetics. The biggest saints fasted all the time, ate very little, slept very little, and prayed all the time, because their soul was so strong. They fed it every day in the decisions that they made, and their body was lean, ready to follow the call to heaven. So our souls drive us to heaven, are pushing us to go up to God, to our original destiny, but our bodies sometimes force us down. And in the Orthodox Church, we are taught to subject the body to the soul so that it is lean and it can move freely with the soul. So when we want to stand up and pray, we get up and we pray. When we want to continue praying, we continue praying. We have that power because our body is light and we have trained ourselves in these things. So when we get unity within ourselves, when we bring the body and soul in unity, it's the best way. The alternative is two alternatives. One, as some Christians do, they live in a perpetual state of guilt. They don't do what they want to do. They keep doing what they don't want to do. They know what they should be doing, and so they're guilty all their lives. And this is really a tragedy, because Christianity is the good news. It's the message of joy. It's not the bad news. It's the good news. So it's really a tragedy that Christians who are meant to live in joy live in guilt their whole lives. The other alternative is you switch off the soul. You switch it off and you say, you alleviate your guilt. You've done it so many times now, you don't even think it's wrong. What's the problem? All right, I haven't prayed for a year, but that's okay. God doesn't need me to pray. So you've switched off that message, that conscience, that alarm system inside of you, so you don't live in conflict. But the problem is you're living down here. You're living in the earth. You're living on the ground. And so I think the message of today is that unity is the only thing that brings success. Unity at a national level, unity at a church level, unity at a home level, and unity within myself. Any aspect of your life that is outside of unity, you will never achieve anything that you want to achieve in life. This goes for any political or economic goals of those around us, but also within myself, for me to fulfill my true destiny to be with Christ in heaven, to become, as we heard in the Cynic Siren today, partaker of the divine nature. In order for me to do that, there has to be unity within myself, and that comes through asceticism and subjecting the body. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.